you, sis. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and then stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start reading down in verse 18. Verse 18, we'll read down through verse 31. Okay, 18 to 31, here we go. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the grace, Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you use it in our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to draw your attention to this verse 20. By a new and living way, which he, that is Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Notice the house of God reference there. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. No wavering in your profession of faith. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, I spoke on this topic generally to our junior high Sunday school class. The senior high was with us, and it was much easier to speak to them on this subject than it is to you. So I want you to know that I come to this passage with a little bit of fear and trepidation, not because I'm doubtful about what the passage teaches, but I want to be careful that I don't offend anybody. So you'll have to work with me not to be offended. Will everybody do that? Okay. Repeat it after me. I will not be offended, okay? Okay. No offense is meant this morning. But I do mean to challenge you with God's word and challenge all of us with God's word this morning. And I hope that you'll receive it as it is the word of God. And I hope you'll search the scriptures yourself, whether these things be so. This is an unpopular topic on which to preach, but I will do it because this is my opportunity to preach on Sunday morning when it needs to be preached. And Pastor Smith is out of town, and Pastor David's out of town too. So, no, it's an unpopular topic, but I think that you'll receive it. And I trust you'll allow me to do so without taking offense, but receive it with joy. The topic this morning is found from the verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I want to preach to you tomorrow morning about forsaking God's church. Forsaking God's church. You heard about No Excuse Sunday. To make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we're going to have a special No Excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. There will be a special section with lounge chairs who feel that our pews are too hard. Eye drops will be available for those with tired eyes from watching TV late Saturday night. We will have steel helmets for those who say, the roof would cave in if I ever went to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold. Ladies. And fans for those who say it's too hot. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. Relatives and friends will be in attendance for those who can't go to church and cook dinner also. We will distribute stamp out stewardship buttons for those who feel that the church is always asking for money. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. Doctors and nurses will be in attendance for those who plan to be sick on Sunday. The sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. We will provide hearing aids for those who can't hear the preacher and cotton for those who say he is too loud. All right, now some of those things are legitimate. Some folks actually can't hear, so we try to cater to that as much as we can. But anyway, here's a poem, Attending Church. Attend church? Of course we do, like others in our set, except on days that seem too cold or too hot or too wet. And then, of course, in summer, just to keep up to par, we take the kids on Sundays for a joyride in the car. And sometimes, too, in spring and fall, I take a Sunday off and hurry to the country club to have a game of golf. But all the other Sundays, you will find us in our pew, for we always go to church when we have nothing else to do. If you want to kill the church, never go to your church or meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather's bad, either too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest, for there'll be others going. But should you attend, be sure and remember to find fault with the work, each official and each member. Be sure to hold back on your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the rest of the guys. And never take office if offered the post, but eagerly criticize the work of the host. If not on a committee you're placed, be sore. If you find that you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this thing or that, have nothing to say. Just turn them down flat. Then after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more work than you possibly can. Leave the work for some other woman or man. And when you see faithful ones work themselves sick, then stand up and holler, "It's run by a click." Here's another little poem, Why People Go to Church. Some go to church to take a walk. Some go there to laugh and talk. Some go there to meet a friend. And some go there their time to spend. Some go to church to meet a lover. And some there a fault to cover. Some go to church for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go to church to doze and nod. The wise go there to worship God. And here's another one. I love the church that Jesus built, and I know that it is right. I go there on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. I love to sing the songs of God. Such worship must be right. This I do on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. God bless our preacher, too, and give him power and might to put the sinner in his place. Oh, by the way, I won't be there Sunday night. I love to hear the gospel, too. It gives me pure delight. I hear it Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. I'd go through rain and sleet and snow, do anything that's right to be at church on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. I know I need more strength to keep me in the fight. For help I come on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. Yes, we all must die. Hope I'll be doing right. So may I die on Sunday morning and not on Sunday night. So I think you're getting the point of the message here already from these poems. Or you could probably just pray and go home, right? But we'll look at the scriptures and see what the Lord has to say for us. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. We'll refer back to that verse several times. If you hold that spot and turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, what does it take to not forsake God's church? What does it take to be faithful to the Lord's assembly? Here's some points for you this morning from God's Word. Acts chapter 2. Look what happened in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. As many were saved, 3,000, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so you hear them counting up. You see them counting up church members. You see in places in Timothy where Paul talks about adding people to the number, specifically talking about widows in that passage. But there is a number of church membership. So I want to address the body this morning that is Community Baptist Church. And if you're here this morning and you're visiting, I'm sorry that you came today when I'm preaching instead of last week when Pastor Smith preached. But today I want to challenge our body, but I want to give just a brief challenge right now. If you're here and you've not ever trusted Christ, Church membership will do you no good. Church attendance will do you no good. Okay? The only thing that will do you any good is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So you can hear the whole rest of the message and commit to, well, I'm going to be more faithful to church. I'm going to come every week. But if you've not trusted in Christ, I say this kindly, don't bother. Okay? It won't do you any good. All right? Trust in Christ. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary for you to be saved, to save you from your sins. At our best, I talked to the junior high Sunday school class this morning. Somebody said, you want to be the best version of yourself. No, the best version of yourself falls short of the glory of God. The best version of yourself, the Bible says, is iniquitous. It's full of transgression. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are our best version of ourselves, is as filthy rags before God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, the Bible says. We're wretched. We're worthless before God. We're sinners. And we are doomed to the lake of fire, to hell, unless we trust in Christ. And he is here knocking today at the door of your heart, asking you if you will receive him, if you'll trust in him for your soul's salvation. So that's the challenge here this morning for you if you've not trusted in Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you're at a stage of transition where you're coming to our church, or you're traveling or something like that. This is not meant to wound you in any way, so I'm sorry for that. Don't receive it that way, please. And there are some also, before I even get started, I want to mention, so you're not feeling sad and sorrowful the whole service, some people on a Sunday night, I read the poem about Sunday night, you're getting up in years, and I think I can say this respectfully, you're getting old, right? And your eyes aren't what they used to be, and it's very dangerous for you to drive at night. Listen, don't come if you can't see to drive, okay? Get a ride or something, or if you can't make it, we understand that. You're not trying to be unreasonable, okay? But I am trying to challenge our body in some regarding faithfulness to God's house. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and this, which, by the way, which is the door into the local church, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look what it says, they continued steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Go down to verse 44. All that believed were together. Verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And look what it says in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church was added to, the membership of the church there in Jerusalem was added to daily in those days. But we see the people meeting together. We see them not forsaking the assembly of themselves. They were assembling together. Before we go further, I want to address, we're back in Hebrews 10 now, address the meaning of the word church, okay? We read an article this morning in junior high Sunday school class. I keep referring to that without going through the whole article with you, but the man said, we are the church, therefore, and he's talking about individuals, therefore, wherever you are, that's the church. Well, that's not the truth. The word church is the Greek word behind the word church in our English Bible is the Greek word ekklesia. The Greek word ekklesia means one word, assembly. Assembly. If you're not here, are you assembled? No. Okay. Assembly. When you see church in the New Testament, you can read every time in there accurately with Scripture, assembly. And you'll get the right Scripture Bible interpretation that God wants you to have if you read assembly in your mind as is the word church. That's what the word church means. We've changed the word church, so it's not a bad translation. We've just changed what it means over the years. It means assembly. So we must be assembled in order for it to constitute the church. The church is the assembly, and the assembly assembles, right? So we're the assembly even when we're not assembled because we're part of the number. We've been part of the membership, but we're not assembled with the assembly unless we're here, unless we're present. All right, what does it take to be faithful to the Lord's church? What does it take to not forsake the Lord's church? Number one, a peculiar commitment to the Lord's church. Peculiar commitment to the Lord's church. It takes peculiar commitment to the Lord's church. And now I say peculiar, that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because it shouldn't be peculiar, all right? It should be natural. It should be normal. It should be, that's just the way it is. We should take it for granted that we should be faithful to God's house. But it's peculiar commitment in these days because, as I was talking with someone even this week, commitment is at an all-time low. Commitment is at an all-time low, and it doesn't matter what the cause is, commitment is at an all-time low. We need to have a better sense of commitment. Now, back in the day, whenever that was, older than me mostly, people had a better sense of commitment in our country. I read a thing the other day, and this is old, an old statistic, but it said that in 1950, a majority, over 50% of mothers wanted their children to be loyal to a church, faithful to a church. All right? By 1989, only 20% of mothers wanted their, by this poll, wanted their children to be loyal or dedicated to church. That's 1989. That's almost 30 years ago. I guess it is 30 years ago. 30 years ago. Imagine how much has degraded since then. And so even in the culture, aside from Christianity, aside from being involved in the house of God, there is a great decline of commitment. People are selfish. People are self-focused. I've got my agenda, things that I want to be involved in, instead of being committed to something else. I have my things that I want to be involved in. That's not the way that God wants his church members to behave. That's not God's plan for his church. Acts chapter 14, I'll turn there. You don't need to necessarily, but if you want to, you could follow along in these passages. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. It says here, "And when they were come, and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And so here are they returning, Paul and Silas returning to give an update on their missionary journey. Now, I wonder, were there any church members who didn't gather together with the rest of the church? Well, we don't know. Maybe there were some, but maybe there weren't any. I don't know. But the expectation was the church would be gathered together. Everybody would be there. And I'll say this a few times. Imagine what those who weren't there missed. They missed hearing all that God had done with them from Paul and Silas. Look at chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." Here they are at Troas upon the first day of the week. By the way, this is when they met. First day of the week, Sunday. "When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." They didn't come together to eat, by the way. They were observing the Lord's table. "Paul preached." This is a Sunday evening service right here. "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So when I say Sunday evening, I really mean Monday morning, right? "He continued his speech until midnight." It was a long message that Paul preached. And it says, "There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." And so have you ever been in a room? This room has been that way sometimes, where it just gets stuffy. You can nod your head. Yes. Yes. A little stuffy. And you just get a little bit tired, right? Because it's stuffy. Okay, that's what happened here. Just like that. Many lights in the upper chamber. Here they are in this room. And I take this to indicate that the lights were giving off probably some kind of fumes, maybe some heat. It was probably warm in there. There's probably some fumes from the lamps that were burning. And poor Eutychus, let's look what happened to him. They're sat in a window. "Certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." He wasn't just nodding. He nodded all the way back. "And as he was sunk down with sleep, he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Okay, so what happened? Paul went down and embraced him, and he was raised to life again. So we see a happy ending to that. But what's the point? Here these people were being faithful, even on a Sunday night, hearing the preaching of God's word until midnight. So they were. It was an expectation. This was normal. It's not abnormal that our church meets more than one time a week or one time a month. That's not abnormal. Okay, that's normal. And it used to be even more normal. But in our culture, it's becoming this, well, let's do away with Sunday nights, let's do away with Wednesday nights, and we'll just meet once on Sunday morning. That's not the way that the early churches practiced their assembly. That's not the way they practice it, and that's not the way we're going to practice it at Community Baptist Church. And I hope you'll practice it the way that it is with us. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Now, this is Paul condemning some division in the church, but notice what he says, 11:18, 1 Corinthians. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church," here it's expected that they come together in the church. It's expected. It's normal. You're going to come together in the church. "When you come together in the church," he says, "I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Not a good thing. Shouldn't be divisions. He says, "There's heresies also among you. Those need to be taken out." And then verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." He's talking about, and then he starts talking about the Lord's Supper, which is an ordinance of a local church, okay? When ye come together. Over and over again, we see this, and I'm not reading all the passages that talk about this, but how they had a unity of spirit, how they were together in one place. It was normal, it's assumed by God that you, as God's child, as God's church member, will be assembled with God's people. It takes peculiar commitment to the Lord's church. Commitment, of course, as we said, is at an all-time low. We look at marriages, and we see them just falling apart, sometimes weeks even after the marriage, or sometimes years after the marriage. Commitment is at an all-time low. Sometimes people don't even want to be married. We have many people in this age are living together instead of becoming married because they don't want that commitment. They don't want to be tied down. They don't want to be hamstrung and in bondage to one person. They don't want commitment in their lives. Marriage suffers from this lack of commitment. Employment suffers from this lack of commitment. I've talked to several people who employ people over the last several weeks and months, and even this week, and they said, "I can't get people to be faithful to work. I can't get them to be there. I can't them to when they are there to do a good job. I can't get them." A friend of mine that I knew from back, he works at a company over in Telford, and he says, "I can't get people to stay more than a few weeks or a few months. They just move on." And so we need to recognize that this is just it's a cultural phenomenon, and it's something you got to fight against. Okay, it's not something that is natural to us. It's something we got to say, no, this is the way things are. This is the way I'm going to be, and it's different from the way things are. A peculiar commitment to the Lord's church. You know, I think sometimes it might help us if we recognize the importance for being in God's church, besides from just being committed to it. But we'll get to that in a second. You know, commitment isn't always easy. It's not always easy. Is it always easy for you to go to work on Monday morning, or Wednesday morning, or Thursday morning, or whatever morning? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But you're committed because you have a responsibility to it, and because if you don't, there are consequences. You know, we don't, you miss a service. Well, that's your first warning. You know, that's not the way we do it. But maybe we ought to. No, you know what I'm saying. You understand the point, okay? Commitment's not always easy. It's not always easy to make appointments, to be where you have to be. But those are things that we do because we are committed to them. You know, it takes no commitment to eat food. Okay? No commitment at all. Everybody eats, right? And some foods you like more than others, you eat those even more readily, right? It takes a little more commitment to eat some of the things you don't like, that you know you need to eat. But we don't have to have commitment to eat food because we like it. It's our nature to eat food. But what if we just stopped eating food? Would that be good for us? No. Hey, we need spiritual food, and we better be committed to come eat it. It's not good for us if we just leave off. It takes no commitment to sleep. But it does take commitment to be at services, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of commitment. But you know what? It often isn't as difficult as we make it. Say, oh, well, I got the kids. I got this. I got that. You know, I got all these other things going on. No. Our life is structured how we structure it, right? So it is difficult on Sunday morning to get the kids to church. I know we have two. Some of you have more, okay? You want to talk to someone who knows about difficult getting to church, you can talk to my brother Steve, who's a pastor in North Carolina, and he has 8 children, and they go to church every Sunday, okay? I'm sorry to embarrass Jason, but is Jason here? Jason, there you are, Jason. Thank you, Jason, for allowing me to use you as an illustration. We didn't talk about it. How many kids do you have out loud?
Six.
6 kids. Is it hard to get to church? Yes. Does it take some commitment to get to church? Yes. Are you here? Yes. Okay. We all know he's here, right? Now, they don't all make it every time, okay? But there's usually somebody from their family here. By the way, that's another thing. You know, mom stubbed her toe, so we're all going to stay home. Well, come on now. You know, dad, you can come. All right? Don't all stay home because one person's sick. And that should be common sense, I think. I'm not trying to be rude, but come on now. All right? It sometimes takes a financial commitment. Gas is expensive, right? But you know what? So is your coffee and donut. Or so is your new smartphone or your new vehicle or whatever it is. If you can't make it to church, then maybe you ought to cut something else out. All right? This is what God's command is for us. Are you going to say the same thing about tithing? I'm not going to tithe because I can't afford it. Are you going to say the same thing about other things that God's commanded you to do? It's not convenient for me, so I'm not going to do it. No, make a way, find a way to be at the Lord's house. It's not a good excuse. Sometimes, well, I've got to work. I've got to provide for my family. Well, it's understood if there's once in a very blue moon where you got to work when there's a service, right? But some people schedule, I'm going to work overtime every Sunday. I'm never going to be the house of God. Well, that's not right. That should be a great exception. And if you have your own business, it should never happen. Because you set the hours, right? Okay, let's look at something else. Sometimes it takes a physical commitment. Sometimes it's not easy physically. It's easy for me physically, usually, to get to church. But some of you have chronic pain. Some of you, it's difficult to get to church. And I'm looking at some of you, I can see it. I know you're in pain, some of you. But you're here. I'm glad you're here. You ought to be here. This is where you ought to be. You can be in pain at home or you can be in pain here. I got back pain. Work around it. Get a better chair. Stand in the back. Something. Okay. Be in God's house. It's hard. It takes some commitment. But you know what? In most cases, and I say most, that's maybe not the right way to say it, but in a lot of cases, it doesn't take quite as much commitment as we make it seem like it takes. Right? Oh, it takes so much commitment. No. Commitment to the Lord's church. Be committed to something. And if you're going to be committed to anything in life, as a believer, as a member of God's church, you ought to be committed to assemble with God's church. Number two, you got to have a practical concern for the Lord's church. Have a peculiar commitment to the Lord's church. Number two, have a practical concern for the Lord's church. Number one, you ought to be concerned for others. Forsaking the assembly is selfish. It's a selfish thing. It shows that you're self-focused. You know, you're missing an opportunity to use your spiritual gift. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And you know these verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There is the imparting of spiritual gifts. And now what's he talking about? Members of the body, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body. CBC, we're one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, according to the gift that's given to us. What are we supposed to do with those gifts? Practice them. Use them for God's glory. Where are we supposed to use them? In God's church. In the body. Verse 5. Members one of another. That's where they're used for. If you're not here, you're not using your spiritual gift. By the way, you're also not allowing somebody else to use their spiritual gift on you, which is something that we ought to be also doing. Sometimes we are just self-focused and we're selfish. We're missing an opportunity to use our spiritual gift. We're missing an opportunity to edify and build one another up, which is what we ought to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we read the verse right before, not forsaking. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24. So instead of considering ourselves all the time, how I'm feeling, what my agenda is in life, maybe I ought to consider everybody else. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So how do I provoke them? Well, I can give them a word, say, hey, you ought to be here in church, like I'm doing right now. Or I can say, hey, you ought to do this good work in your life. This is something you ought to be involved in. Or I can provoke them by my own testimony, showing them that I'm in church, a practical concern for the Lord's church. Do you have that? You know, if you work a job and you have a coworker, which many of you do, you have a coworker who's lazy. How many of you have a lazy coworker? Okay, I'm not going to raise my hand. But how many of you have a lazy coworker? You have a lazy coworker. Okay. People are a little afraid to raise their hand. I understand that. Okay. Does that make you feel good when they're lazy and you're working? No. We hate that. We wish they'd get fired. All right? We want them to go away. And it's worse when you're in a union and they never get fired, right? They stick around forever. Okay? How is it when you're a member of the body and you see somebody else being, forgive me, lazy or not being committed to God's house, when you're doing all you can? That hurts. That hurts. We got to pull together on this thing. All right? Is your coworker that's lazy or unfaithful, is he selfless? No, he's selfish. All right? Another reason we ought to be concerned about attending the Lord's church is because we have, we talked about our testimony, we talked about the impact we have on others, but parents, think of your children. Think of your children. You know, families who attend church regularly, almost without exception, are happier families. And their common faith in the Lord unites them in their love and their purpose for one another. They hear the preaching of God's word. They're edified together. They learn together. They put into practice during the week the things that they learn on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Someone said the first step to a family, a happy family, is the church step. It's a good example for others. We have a good example for even for our neighbors. My neighbors know every Sunday I'm gone. You know, well, yeah, then they can rob the place. Yeah, well. They know every Sunday we're going to church. It's a great testimony to them that we're at church. It's a great testimony to your lost family that knows, hey, we're coming in to visit, but you know what? We're going to miss an hour here and an hour here and an hour here because they're going to be at church. That's a good testimony to your family that's lost. You want to give them the gospel, show how important the Lord is to you and how he's really changed your life, but we want to put something that's human in front of something that is something that the Lord has for us. It sets a good example. Sometimes children have a better sense of what God wants than parents. I want to go to church, a lot of times a child says, especially little children. And it might be mom or dad, no, I don't think we're going to make it tonight. No, be faithful to God's house. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? The Lord Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. But Thomas wasn't there. Because Thomas was doubting. Thomas was not assembled. Thomas missed the blessing of God. By the way, you miss the impartation of truth when you're not in God's house. You know, when you don't have a proper concern for the Lord's church. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where you're going to get truth. That's where you're going to get God's truth. That's what God has set up as the pillar and ground of truth. You know, we want to do spiritual things throughout the week. We want to have a spiritual relationship with the Lord, but we want to be a little lax in our faithfulness to the assembly. We're not going to have a fulfilled spiritual life. We're not going to have spiritual success long-term in our lives and in our family's life if we de-emphasize God's plan in our lives. Number two, a practical concern for the Lord's church. And number three, you need to have personal conviction regarding God's church. Personal conviction regarding God's church. We saw back in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where did they experience the blessing of God? Where did they experience the Holy Spirit coming down? Well, when they were all with one accord in one place, that was when they were there together because they were convicted about it. They knew this is where we're supposed to be. They were all with one accord in one place. They embraced God's commands. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Embrace God's command in your life. Make it a personal conviction. Make it not your parents or the pastors or what somebody else thinks of me. Is it a personal conviction for you? I need to be in God's house because God said I should not forsake the assembly. Because God expects me, as I see from his word, to be in his house. Because God has set the place for me to practice my spiritual gift up as the church. Is it a personal conviction? Is it yours? Have you made it your own? If you've not, today's the day to do that. Embrace God's command. Strive for greater faithfulness to him. You know, we have all kinds of reasons, and these are personal stumbling blocks to faithfulness to God's house. I can't obey God in faithfulness to his house because I have this other thing. But we end up doing that with all kinds of other areas in our life. I can't obey God regarding this in my life because I have this obstacle. So if you're not going to obey God in this one that's clearly in Scripture here, what else are you going to disobey God on? And what else are you lacking in your spiritual life with the Lord? Some other spiritual deed on your time is no substitute. I'm going to read my Bible more because I didn't go Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm going to witness more. I'm going to, on this night, make a call of encouragement to somebody on my time because Sunday night I'm busy or Sunday morning I'm busy that Sunday. You know, I got a game to go to this Sunday night, so I'm going to go to the game, and then I'll do something spiritual. I'll be there next Sunday night. No, doing something else, and even some other spiritual deed on your own time, is no substitute for God's plan. What does 1 Samuel 15:22 tell us? What did the prophet say to Saul? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God is better than sacrifice. Don't try to bring God a sacrifice on your terms. Obey God in his terms. That's the sacrifice that he wants. And I want to challenge you, parents. Your children will most likely not become more faithful because you're less faithful. So if you're more faithful, that's not a guarantee that they're going to become more faithful also. But you being less faithful doesn't help them become more faithful. It hurts them spiritually. It's a stumbling block to them spiritually. It's like binding them spiritually and expecting them to succeed in their relationship with God. I want you to look at this word forsake. Look what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, when a couple times this word forsaking was used in Scripture, Matthew 27, 46, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He talked about being separated and apart from his Father. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. Same Greek word behind that, hath forsaken me. And what caused Demas, by the way, to forsake Timothy and to forsake the house of God? Having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. We'll visit that in just a second and we'll be done. You know, some argue that this verse doesn't really apply to church attendance. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because the idea of forsaking has the idea of just leaving off completely. And for instance, it would be, this is how they interpret it, as if we were to say, all of us together, we don't need to do this anymore. We're just going to disband. We don't need to assemble together. That's forsaking assembling together. Well, that may be part of it. But the other part, this part is also true, because look at the second part of the verse. He says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he wasn't talking about just quitting cold turkey. He was talking about doing it even less and less. And he says, instead of doing it less and less, you ought to do it more and more. You ought to be there to encourage and exhort and challenge one another more and more. You ought to assemble more and more. Don't forsake the assembly. Assemble more. Assemble more times. This applies. And one question, well, I don't count what I'm doing forsaking the assembly. Okay. Then what do you think God counts forsaking the assembly as? What is the meter? What is the measure of forsaking versus faithfulness? No, if you can be here, you should be here. If you can't be here, then you can't be here. That's not forsaking. But if you can be here, you ought to be here. That's the challenge from God tonight. If there's a way to make it, make it. All right? If your car should start 1 out of 3 times, would you consider it faithful? You're buying a new car. If your paper boy should skip your house on Sunday, would you call him faithful? If you should fail to come to work 2 or 3 days a month, would your boss consider you faithful? If your water heater should greet you with cold water when you take a shower in the morning, 1 or 2 mornings a week, would it be faithful? If you should miss a couple house payments in a year, would your mortgage holder say that 10 out of 12 wasn't too bad? No. You know, we say when we join Community Baptist Church and we give the pledge, kind of, we say, unless providentially hindered, I'm going to be in the services. Instead of providentially hindered, we're also often personally hindered. I've made personal decisions in my life that have hindered me from trusting the Lord. I'm too tired on Sunday morning because I was too busy on Saturday. You know, my wife is a great person. She's here. I thought she was going to be in the nursery. Thought I could talk about her without her hearing me. But she's so wonderful. She wants to make sure that we can leave early on Sunday morning so that we can all drive together so I can be here. So she makes sure the kids' clothes are all ready Saturday night. Saturday night doesn't pass where she, before the kids are in bed even, she has their clothes ready for the morning so that she's not running around trying to get them in the morning. She's prepared for Sunday morning. Sometimes preparation for Sunday starts on Saturday or Friday. Are you prepared to come to God's house? Are you personally hindered or providentially hindered? Okay, and then number 4, you need to have a passionate constraint for Christ's church. What constrains you? What did Paul say? The love of Christ constraineth me. Who do you love more, right? The love of Christ constraineth me, is what Paul said. Remember what Paul said about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He loved the world. Paul loved Christ. Paul was constrained by Christ. Demas was constrained by his lusts. by his own personal agenda, by the things that he wanted to accomplish in his life. A passionate constraint for Christ's church. Psalm 84, turn to Psalm 84 with me if you would. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Is that the way you are when Saturday night comes around and you're just longing to come to God's house on Sunday morning? And I know some of you people here who, when you miss, this is what you're saying. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth to be there. I wish I could be there. I really want to be there, but I can't be there. I've been providentially hindered. God's telling me I have to stay here. You know who I was talking to? I was talking to Esther Kerr. She's got pneumonia, and she wasn't able to be here, I think, last Sunday. And she said, I was complaining to the Lord all day Sunday because he didn't let me go to church. You know what she's saying? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I wish I could be there. Look down in verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather have one day in the house of God than 1,000 days doing my own thing. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, the doorkeeper, he stands out the front. Often he doesn't get to come in and enjoy the fellowship with everybody. He's out there standing at the door. Everybody else is going in and enjoying the time, and he's out there handing a flyer and opening the door. He said, I'd rather be there. At least I'm in the Lord's house. At least I'm in the house of my God instead of in the tents of wickedness. This is where I want to be. I want to dwell in the house of God. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside of his courts. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, our house of the Lord. I'm so thankful when I get to come to the house of the Lord and I get to see your faces. You know, a couple times I've been sick or away, and I really don't like that. I really miss being here. And you know what? Sometimes being away gives you more appreciation for what you're missing. But don't stay away so that you'll know, okay? Because sometimes going away gets you into what they call the doldrums. And you've slept too much, and now you've got to sleep more, okay? I've been away so long, now it's hard for me to get back started going again. The engine's been turned off so hard, it takes a while to get it warmed up, right? How many of you had a car that sat too long and the gas went bad? Okay? That's what happens in our spiritual lives when we're not faithful to God's house. We need to be passionately desiring to be in God's house. Now, I want you to be not discouraged by this challenge this morning. I just want you to commit to do God's will in your life. And I'm not preaching at any one person. I'm preaching this to myself. I preach it as encouragement to those who've already committed to do this in their lives. It does take some commitment, but you're doing the right thing. Continue on. This is exactly what God wants you to do. You're in the right place for God to pour out his blessing on you. And you have no idea what blessings you would miss if you weren't here. And to those of you who need to make these decisions in your lives, whatever it takes, I pray for you that you'll make the right decision. I'm not saying it's easy. And you might say, well, Pastor John, it's easier for you than it is for me. You get paid to be here. That's true. But I want you to tell you something. When I was growing up, I didn't get paid to be in church, and I was in church every service. I went to church with a broken arm. My parents had me in church with a broken arm. You say, well, that's excessive. Yes. They didn't know it was broken, okay, in their defense. Found out the ER later. But I heard it before church, and they said, we'll go to church. We'll go to the ER after church. Now, whatever. Whether that's right or wrong, I'm not going to quabble with them. I'm okay, right? The point is, they made a commitment to come to be a church. And I benefited spiritually because of that. My brothers and sister benefited spiritually because of that. And I'm so thankful that they did it. Listen, being in church does not make you spiritual. As we said at the beginning, it doesn't save you. It doesn't mean you're right with God. I know a lot of people who were at church every service who inside were not right with God and had a lot of issues of sin in their lives, even though they were in the house of God. It doesn't mean you're spiritual. But I'll tell you what, it's real hard to have fellowship with the Lord. It's real hard to say I'm being faithful to his house. It's real hard to say I'm obeying his commandment, I'm not forsaking the assembly, when I'm not there. We don't assemble too much. By the way, one more passage and I'll close. I'm sorry, one more passage. Look at Acts 12. Acts 12, Pastor Smith preached on this passage a while ago, and it just it came to mind, Acts 12. So we saw Sunday night there with Eutychus at Troas, Acts 12. Acts 12, now at the time, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to take Peter also. Now Peter's in prison. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Okay? So without ceasing. Now, I don't know if that means that they didn't leave the building, they just kept praying, there was someone there praying all the time, or if they were just praying all the time, but let's continue to read what happens. Verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. So he did. Said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out, passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. All these miraculous things. Peter was come to himself. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Hey, this was Wednesday night. Okay, could be whatever night we say we meet for prayer. Okay, some churches meet on Thursday night. Maybe it was a Sunday night. I don't know, but it was an evening. And they were there praying. And it doesn't seem like it was a Sunday. We don't meet too often, folks. We can meet when we have it scheduled to meet. Look what happened. There's Peter knocking at the door. She comes. She's so happy. She doesn't even let him in. She runs back. Then they don't believe her. Finally, he gets in verse 16. He continued knocking. When they opened the door, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James and unto the brethren. So we saw the Lord work mightily on Wednesday night. How many times have we seen prayer answered on Thursday morning because we had prayer meeting Wednesday night? And that's something that you're missing when you're not here. You know, what if Peter came knocking and somebody wasn't there because they were busy working or because they were a little tired or because they,
I don't feel so great.
You know, what if? And there was Peter knocking on the door, released from prison. They missed that experience. So I challenge you folks, if you're a believer, first of all, you ought to be a believer. Second, you ought to be a member of a Bible preaching church. And third, you ought to be faithful to that church. Pastor preached a wonderful message last Sunday morning on being a servant in God's house, being involved in the service that God has for you. You can't serve if you're not here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the people's kind hearts in listening to this appeal and to this challenge. I pray that you'll help folks not to be discouraged or offended in any way, and I pray that my heart of love for them will be evident and manifest to them. I pray that Pastor Smith's heart and Pastor David's heart of love for them will be manifest also. We do love one another in the Lord. I thank you for those who are faithful. I thank you for those who are on the road of sanctification and they're coming to make this decision in their life. I pray that you'd help them this morning as they do that. I pray that you'd empower them as they do this, make this commitment in their life as they desire to have a personal conviction regarding your house, a concern for others and for their families, and for the truths that you want to impart to them. And then as they show and demonstrate, as you said, if you love me, keep my commandments, they demonstrate their love for you and their passion for having a relationship with you and having an opportunity to be in your house. How amiable are thy courts. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning, and we pray that you'll bless the invitation now. We ask these things in Jesus' name.